The greatest deception. What do you think the greatest deception is? Some people will say, well, it's surely satanic deception, because the Bible refers to Satan as that deceiver in the book of Revelation. A Muslim terrorist will kill himself and kill as many people as possible with the vain hope that he'll have 72 Vestal virgins waiting on the other side for him. A tremendous satanic deception, but I don't think that's the greatest deception. Somebody says, well, the greatest deception surely is sinful deception. The Bible talks about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A pastor went to try to restore a man who had left his wife and three daughters. And the man said to the pastor, he said, well, pastor, I don't have any emotional feelings for my wife anymore, so it's okay for me to pursue this other woman. A tremendous sinful deception, but I don't think that's the greatest deception. Somebody says, well, surely the greatest deception is societal deception. In fact, the Bible says, except the days should be shortened, the very elect would be deceived. America is in a state of tremendous societal deception. The majority of our population cannot even understand that you cannot spend what you don't own indefinitely without severe consequences. Tremendous societal deception. Neville Chamberlain went to Germany and brought back a document stating that the Nazi regime would not invade other countries. And England was deceived. A tremendous societal deception. But I don't think that that is the greatest deception. Well, you say, well, perhaps the greatest deception is when the magician gets on the stage and through sleight of hand, he takes a box, puts a person in it, levitates it, cuts the thing in half, opens it up, and it looks like the head's sticking out, and it looks like he'd been cut in half, and the audience is deceived. Well, that's a tremendous deception, but that surely is not the greatest deception. So the greatest deception is not sleight of hand. The greatest deception is not sinful. The greatest deception is not satanic or societal, but the greatest deception, according to James chapter 1 and verse 22, must be self-deception. James chapter 1 and verse 22 in your Bible. I think we have it on our screen. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Notice, if you would, what the Word of God says. Let's read it out loud. Here it is. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Drink it in one more time. But be ye the greatest deception possible is self-deception. 10 times in the New Testament we're told, be not deceived. 10 times, be not deceived. So if deception were not possible, we would not have 10 warnings. But I believe that deception is not only a possibility, it's a probability. So therefore we have 10 exhortations about not being deceived. And here in James 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because if all you do is hear and you don't do anything about it, you deceive your own selves. Now this was written to Jewish believers, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And James exhorts that we not be hearers only, because when all we do is hear and we don't do anything about it, we deceive our own selves. Preaching without application equals a spiritual abortion. Doctrine without application equals a spiritual abortion. Because the purpose of God and the intent of God is unrealized. Belief does affect behavior. And the danger of deception described here in James chapter 1 is not from Satan. It's not from sin. It's not from a wicked society. It's not from some clever magician, but it's from one's own heart. Jeremiah described man's heart in the natural condition as deceitful above all things. I have a sober proposition for you and myself this afternoon. Your heart is capable of deceiving you. My heart is an expert at deceiving me. Alexander McLaren said, the worse a man is, the less he knows it. The worse a man is, the less he knows it. Now listen, brethren, the word of God is to be apprehended. It is to be appropriated. It is to be acted upon. One Scottish preacher said this. He said, we have many sermon tasters who have never tasted of the grace of God. Many sermon tasters. I see them on television, those wine tasters. They'll take and they'll pour that wine in that big goblet and they'll swirl it around. They'll sniff it and then they'll take it in. They'll swish it around their mouth and then they will spit it out. I propose to you that most of the preaching done last Sunday in the best of the churches was swished around in the heart for about 30 minutes and spit out with absolutely no effect whatsoever. My generation has been satisfied to hear a good word. In fact, if you got in the pulpit of a conservative church and preached heresy, they wouldn't tolerate it. They wouldn't stand for it. But I want to tell you something. The majority of people in the best of churches are very content to hear the word, but do nothing about it. Scores of churches are set up for the uncommitted. The whole goal is to get warm bodies to show up for 1 hour on Sunday morning. That's the whole goal. That's it. I was in a church one time where they had all member Sunday. All member Sunday. I said to the pastor, I said, what is all member Sunday? He said, well, we're trying to get all our church members to attend service. You got to have a special Sunday to try to get your own membership to show up? Listen, the Bible nowhere teaches an inactive membership. And if you've got 1,000 people on the roll and 30 showing up, you ought to clean up the roll. Say amen on that point. The entire New Testament is replete with the emphasis on equipping the saints for the ministry. Amen. A pastor friend of mine told me, he said he had 2 seminary students, seminary graduates in his church. Seminary graduates from a fundamentalist seminary. And they came and told the pastor, they said, we'll not be attending any services other than Sunday because we're not getting paid to attend. I said, the quicker you get rid of these 2 deadbeats, the better off your church is going to be. Now, there are 3 components concerning the Word of God, whether it's preached or read or studied. And I want to give them to you briefly this afternoon. Number 1, there's instruction. 2, there's revelation. And 3, there's application. Notice, if you would, the very first element concerning the Word of God to the life of a believer. First of all, there's instruction. Instruction. Now, the goal of a cerebral ministry, is mental compliance. In other words, to get people to mentally consent to the content of the message. But I want to tell you that what's preached in the church house has to be practiced in your house. And what you hear from the holy place has to be lived out in the marketplace. And there's more to the Word of God in church than getting people to show up on Sunday for an hour and do nothing about it. We have an epidemic of defective consecration. Defective consecration. The majority of Christians, they tell us, will never lead a soul to Christ. The majority will never try. And I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to lead somebody to the Lord, you're going to have to sow some seeds. You're going to have to try. Defective consecration. I read that only 10% of professing Christians have regular devotions. Can you believe that? Only 10% of professing Christians have personal devotions. Muslims will pray 5 times a day toward Mecca, and we can't get people to show up on Wednesday night in our Bible-believing churches. Hogwash on your Bible-believing church. Defective consecration. There's something wrong here. Only a small number of the heads of households will have family devotions when the Bible charges the head of the household to teach his family the Word of God. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. How many churches do you know that live up to the expectation of the Son of God? Most churches are anything but a house of prayer. Now, why do we have defective consecration? Why? Well, you know, in nature, if you marry somebody that's of close kin, you're going to have a problem. It's called inbreeding, and it will produce a distorted offspring. When kin people get married and have children, they have freaks of nature. And I want to tell you that spiritual inbreeding will produce freaks of grace. The Jews went ballistic when the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. They couldn't handle it. It was outside of their religious box. And the Jewish nation missed the biggest thing that God has ever done in the history of the world because it went against their religious culture. The Jewish nation was spiritually ingrown. Ingrown. And they missed Messiah because he didn't come on their terms and according to their frame of reference. He was outside their religious box. Spiritual inbreeding. You know, God told Abraham to get up and leave everything that was familiar to him. And he got up and went, not knowing where he was going. But he obeyed the voice of God and God led him. Let me say something to you. You can't go anywhere spiritually without leaving where you already are. If you're locked into your spiritual culture, there's no openness. And you know, most people read the Bible simply to support what they've already been taught. There's no desire to learn anything new from God. One man said most people are stamped by the time they're 30. By the time they're 30, what it is what it is, and they'd rather hang on to the traditions of men than grow in Christ. You know, I'm from Virginia, and I often hear this. No comment on this. I'm southern born and southern bred, and when I'm gone, I'll be southern dead. Let me just say this. Who gives a rip where you were born, and who gives a rip how you were bred? You're not going to be draped in a rebel flag when you get to glory. It's just not going to happen. We've got to grow beyond our cultural boundaries because America is a melting pot and people are coming from all over the world. And if you're trying to get people to fit into your redneck tradition, your homeschool tradition, your country tradition, your city church tradition, your black tradition, your white tradition, your blue collar tradition, a professional tradition, if you're trying to get people to fit in on what you're doing instead of reaching them where they are, I'm telling you, you're dead in the water. Now, we can't help where we came from. We can't help our gene pool. But what's that got to do with anything? Nothing. You know, Apollos was a tremendous orator. He was a great preacher. He knew the baptism of John. He was well taught concerning the facts of Jesus. And he was used by God to preach Christ. But he left out some things. He had a hole in his theology. He was absolutely ignorant of the Holy Spirit. And Aquila and Priscilla, business people, took Apollos aside and taught him the deeper things of the truth of God concerning the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if Apollos had more that he could learn, once he was such an anointed evangelist, how many of you think that maybe God has something more for us to learn in these days? I mean, do you search the scriptures to learn from God or simply to reinforce what you've been taught? And let me just ask you this. Is the sum total of truth wrapped up in what I've experienced and what I've heard? Is that it? Oh, Brother Vaughn, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nothing new to God, but there's a whole lot new to us. And if we had open hearts, God might speak to us out of this book right here. You know, if what you're doing ain't getting it, maybe some change might be in order. Now, listen. Most people read the Bible to back up what they've already been taught. And I want to tell you, you've got to approach the Bible with an open heart and a childlike faith. And if God had more for Apollos, surely God's got more for you and God's got more for me. I go to churches where the people know what the preacher's going to say before he says it. Because they've heard it about 10,000 times, just rehashing the same thing. There's no hunger to learn anything. They only want to have their pet beliefs reinforced. So we have the cliches and the mantras and the rants. And depending on what camp you're in, it's always the same. But I want to tell you, if you want to go on with God in your personal journey on planet Earth, you've got to leave your prejudices and your preferences at the door. You've got to move beyond what's familiar to you. You've got to get beyond the pride of grace, the pride of face, and the pride of race. And I'm going to tell you something, men and women. Well, ain't no women here, thank God. But yeah, I'm going to tell you men something. You peel the skin off a human being and our blood all bleeds red. Some of you guys wouldn't feel comfortable in heaven. There's people there that differ on you in secondary issues and you wouldn't feel at home with them. you just wouldn't be at home. And I got news for you. If you wouldn't be at home with the people God has saved by grace in heaven, heaven doesn't have a problem. You got a big problem. I believe a lot of the tears that Jesus is going to dry at the judgment seat is going to be because of this kind of stuff. And if you can't say, let me just tell you something. There ain't no Baptist suburb in eternity. There's no hood in heaven. There's no Indian heaven, Asian heaven, Chinese heaven, a honky heaven. There's nothing like this. You get a good baptism of the love of God in your heart, and all that stuff's going to fall off. You know, I wonder, has our knowledge outdistanced our obedience? More information. A young book salesman was assigned to a very rural district, and he saw this farmer sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair, and the young man approached the farmer with the zeal of a newly trained salesman, and he said, "Sir, I want to tell you, I got a book here that will tell you how to farm 10 times better than what you're doing it now." And that farmer just sat there and kept on rocking. After a few moments, the farmer stopped his rocking, looked at the young man, and he said, "Son, I don't need your book. I already know how to farm 10 times better than what I'm doing it now." We don't need another how-to sermon here today. We already know how to do it better than what we're doing it. Now listen, knowing what to do is not the whole story. Instruction is absolutely imperative and important, but that's the first component in the Word of God. Second, after instruction is revelation. Revelation. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, when you open this book, you got to ask God to open your heart. And I want to tell you, it's the speaking voice of God that will make the difference in your Christian experience. Now look at James chapter 1, verse 23. Look at this right here. It's cutting it close. James 1, verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You know, I woke up this morning and I went to the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and I said, "I better do something about this." Had to shave, clip the nose hairs. Y'all don't do that? Some of you could braid them. I mean, you really ought to do something about that. I don't fleece, you know, often I have on these fleece bottoms, you know. Some sloppy shirt. One day I got up, went to the bathroom, brushed my teeth, looked in the mirror, went and got my hat, went out to Hardee's. I forgot what manner of man I was. I looked like some sort of transient. I look, you know, just sloppy and dumbed down. And listen, when you look in the mirror of the Word of God, you got to do something about it, and you got to do something about it quick, because if you don't, you'll forget what manner of man you are. Now notice what it says, verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I'm telling you, we have short memories. And if we fail to respond, the moment God speaks to us, we go out and we forget what we are, what we look like, what we're doing, and we forget what God said. There's more to preaching than instruction. There's got to be this revelation. I believe a lot of Christian churches are a little different from the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a little different in the sense everything's in the head, but there's nothing in the heart. It's all in the head, but there's nothing in the heart. I heard about a circus in China, and they had trained a monkey to ride a bicycle around a circular track. They trained a bear to ride a bicycle behind him around a circular track. And there they are at the circus, and the monkey is pedaling around and the bear is pedaling behind, when all of a sudden the monkey falls off his bike. The bear runs over the monkey's bicycle, falls off his bike, and the bear lunged and took the monkey into his mouth. And the trainers were astonished, and they bolted out onto the track, grabbed hold of the monkey's legs to try to pull the monkey out of the bear's mouth. And as they were trying to pull the legs on the monkey got decapitated. Not exactly what you take your children to the circus to witness, the decapitation of a monkey by a bear. Gentlemen, can I say something to you? It's possible to train a monkey to ride a bicycle. It's possible to train a bear to ride a bicycle. And I want to tell you, you can train people to look religious. You can train people to do religious things. You can train people to ride around the religious track. But there's more to Christianity than learned behavior. There's got to be this animation. Where there's no revelation, there's no revolution. And without a supernatural illumination, all you got is mental doctrines, facts, figures, nothing supernatural. All you got is religion. You know what evangelists have done for decades, and churches have done for decades? They preach these guilt-invoking messages to try to get people to respond and come forward and promise God that they're going to do what they heard about. I want to ask you a question. How has that worked out? How's that working out? And after you've guilted them down about 100 times, and they promised and tried and tried and tried and really meant it and really, really going to do it this time, and after they tried so many times, they give up in frustration. And I want to tell you something. If all you've got is the letter of the law with no animation, no revelation, no life-giving Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you've got a mess on your hands. The reason people don't come back on Sunday night is because they didn't get nothing on Sunday morning. Let's be honest here. And the reason they don't come to prayer meeting is because they're not on praying ground. And to beat them up and to beat them down without getting this animation going on is not going to get the job done. Now look, it's important to believe correctly. It's important to be dependable in attendance. It's important to give to the work of God. But if a man never tangibly ministers to other people, is this Christianity? Is this Christianity? Amen. I believe this doctrinal statement. If that's important, but if that's all you got, this is far short of what I find in the New Testament. I mean, they didn't have any scriptures in the New Testament. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any budgets. They didn't have any offerings. None of that is mentioned. But they had God. And somehow they turned the world upside down. And you've not really learned the Word of God until you live the Word of God. We need revelation. Ephesians talks about having the eyes of our understanding opened. In other words, God breathing, God revealing things to us. Quicken me, the psalmist said. Quicken me, enliven me, and then I'll run the way of your commandments. I want to ask you something. When was the last time God quickened his word to your heart? When's the last time you got a revelation, man? To where God so stamped and gripped your soul with some truth? When was the last time you got marching orders from heaven? Hey, when was the last time, brother, that God gave you an assignment? You see, there's got to be instruction. But there's got to be revelation. But listen to this. There's got to be application, number three. There's got to be application. Be ye, say it out loud.
Doers.
Be ye what?
Doers.
Doers of the word. Not hearers only. Because all you do is hear and you don't do anything about it. You deceive yourself. I'm telling you, coming to church without and leaving to act on what you hear is deception. It's not enough to put in time. It's not enough to show up for Sunday services. It's not enough to put something in the offering plate. It's not enough just to agree with the content of the message. Our souls are meant to be a channel for truth and not a sponge for truth. Many people come to church to hear with no desire to immediately heed the word. And I'm telling you, if you come like that, you'll not hear the word of God correctly. You deceive yourself. Now, look in James chapter 1, verse 26. Look at this. If any man among you seem to be what? Don't you hate that word? Seem to be religious. That pious look. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he does what? Say it out loud. deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Bible is full of application, and here are three applications in this context. Notice, first of all, application one, bridling the tongue. Do you ever have a problem saying things you ought not to say? Do you ever have a problem saying things in a way they ought not to be said? If any man among you seem to be religious but can't bridle his tongue, he deceiveth himself. Serious. This is serious. You know, the Bible says, speak evil of no man. Blasting the politicians. Blasting the president. Blasting somebody that did something you don't like. How many of you know what the word devil comes from? It comes from the word diabolos, which means, say it out loud, slanderer. Satan is a slanderer. He slandered man to God. He slandered God to man. He's a slanderer. Listen, the Bible says, you bite and devour one another. This wisdom doesn't come from above, but it comes from beneath. It's demonic wisdom. Somebody said the tongue is never satisfied. It must be crucified. One man said where the devil doesn't go personally, he just sends a critic. I'm amazed at the ease and the absence of conscience in slandering the people of God. And the cowards that do it don't have enough courage to confront. And I just say this out loud. If you came here to get something, find something wrong, you're going to find a plenty that's wrong. But there's a back door if that's why you came. I say it kindly. The reason the Spirit of God is so grieved in most churches is because of this junk that goes on, and it's let slide because somebody gives a lot of money or their influential family. Why don't you get a backbone and obey the Word of God and have the love of God burning in your heart and have a greater zeal for God than the fear of man? Anybody got a problem with the fear of man other than me? Somebody said the tongue is in a wet place and it's easy for it to slip. Application number one, bridle the tongue. Application number two, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Boy, the essence of the whole law of God is to love the Lord and love people, to visit the fatherless and the orphaned. I ask all of us, when's the last time you visited a fatherless person, a bereaved person, a hurting person, a lonely person, an addicted person, somebody that doesn't look like you, think like you, dress like you, vote like you, smell like you, eat like you? And I mean, really, I mean, is this fair? Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Bear ye one another's burdens, the brokenhearted. You know, listen, you can't bear a burden you can't feel. I'm telling you, the heart of God is not the heart of a Pharisee. The heart of God is a broken heart. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And when you get in touch with heaven, you're going to get strong promptings to minister to people who's going through valleys. But people that hear the word on Sunday morning but don't act on it Monday through Saturday are deceived. Let me just throw it out here. We're going to be tough up front and have grace coming on the end. Amen? We got grace up front and then truth up front and grace coming later. What did you do with what you heard in church last Sunday morning? What did I do with what I heard in church last Sunday morning? Faith without works is dead. Ritual without repentance is dead. Instruction that reaches no farther than the mind is deception. There's instruction. Then this quickening revelation. And then there's this application. And listen, the Bible says, number three, keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. That means he better get out the spot remover on me right quick. Amen? A.T. Pearson said, the church is standing in the world bearing witness to Christ. The church is standing in the world bearing witness to Christ when it should be standing in Christ bearing witness to the world. What doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? So what? The demons believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, the Bible is all about works, not for salvation, but after salvation. Be careful to maintain good works, the scripture says. And I want to say that faith without works is dead. Amen. Say it out loud. Faith without works is dead. Do you believe that? Demon faith. Demon faith. Multitudes of people have said a sinner's prayer, professed to believe in the divinity of Christ. There's nothing there. It's the same kind of faith demons have got. They believe something in their head. By the way, the demons believe all that stuff, but they don't do anything about it. So there's got to be a salvation application here. Listen to me. Saved people are not content to hear only. Saved people are not perfect, but they try to practice truth. Saved people may have a relapse, but God always chastens his children to bring them back. Church people who are word hearing but non-doing are not God's people. According to these texts. Church people who are word hearing but non-doing are not God's people. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But I want to tell you, if you're content with your sinful imperfection, your salvation is suspect. Belief affects behavior. Everybody struggles with sin. Listen, true Christians can slip into sin, but true Christians have enough conscience that their sin bothers them. We're talking about life patterns here. You know, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Hearers only are content to listen and mark their Bible. But I want to tell you, it's not enough to mark your Bible. Your Bible's got to mark you. There's got to be application. And the goal of preaching is not to make smarter sinners. You listen to some of these baby baptizers and good, you've got to have a Cambridge University theological degree to understand what they're talking about. The goal of preaching is not to make smarter sinners, but Savior lovers. It's not enough to believe the Bible. We've got to obey the Bible. There's got to be a salvation application. You know, I would never try to make anybody doubt their salvation if their feet are on the rock. But I want to tell you, the Bible has some pretty scary verses. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, didn't we preach in your name, cast out demons in your name, do wonderful works in your names? Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. And when the rains came and the wind blew and the floods came, it didn't fall because the house was founded on a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, they hear them, but they don't do them, is likened to a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon the house, it fell, and great was the fall of that house. A wise man is a man who hears the word of God and he acts on it. He builds his life. It's not a profession of faith to get you out of hell. It's a lifetime direction. It's a lifetime dedication. It's a lifetime discipleship. I ask you, sir, is your house built on the rock or on the sand? Are you a hearer of the word of God or a doer of the word of God? It's pretty clear here. Listen to me, preachers. Jesus spoke no expositional masterpieces. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, well, Brother Harold, if it's not expository preaching, I won't even listen to it. And I said, well, there goes the Sermon on the Mount. So much for Peter's 3,000 conversion Pentecost message. So we got to package it just right. We got to do it just right. We got to have it just right. It's got to be like our school taught us to do it, or it can't, God can't be in it if it's not like what we're doing. Something wrong here. Jesus spoke the language of the masses with illustrations they understood. His goal was not to impress the Pharisees, but to connect with sinners. I'm going to tell you, a homiletical masterpiece is a disaster if the hearers are not moved to action. Observation: theological eggheads seldom convert anybody to Jesus. They strum the same string, and they want to convert people to their pet doctrine instead of converting sinners to Christ. I want to tell you, there's got to be application. Is it possible to come to church week after week? Is it possible to come to church services for years and never really hear from God? Is it possible? People don't want the presence of God in most churches. They don't want the presence of God. They wouldn't come to a prayer meeting if their life depended on it. They don't want the presence of God. So what we do is we placate that. And we play to that. Because these are givers. And we don't want to offend them. Even though they have big mouths and are causing dissent, we wouldn't say a word if our life depended on it. We don't need any more hirelings in the pulpit of God. We got deacons trying to be preachers and preachers trying to be deacons. I'm just telling you that we better get the order right here and understand that God has a plan here. Is it possible to receive instruction without revelation? Is it possible to be a hearer and not a doer? Is it possible we're living in the midst of massive deception? Not in the secular culture, but in conservative Christian churches. Is it possible some of us sitting here are radically deceived? Is it possible? Brother McNeil, I can go to the church house and preach on something and come back to my trailer, and in 12 minutes flat, I can forget everything I just said over there. I have a poor memory. I'm prone to be a forgetful hearer. Now, hearing the word will affect you positively or negatively. If you hear and you heed, it's a positive effect. If you hear and you don't heed, it has a negative effect. In fact, you deceive your own self. It's possible to think everything is well when the fact of the matter is nothing's well. It's possible to have a full head and an empty heart. It's possible to look in the mirror of the Word of God and walk away and forget what manner of persons we are. I'm here to tell you, God wants us to do something about what we hear here these next 3 days. C.S. Lewis said, if you're stirred and you fail to act, there will come a time when you will not be able to act. If you're continually stirred, but you fail to act on it, there will come a time when you will become spiritually paralyzed. Everything's mechanical. Everything is mental. It's a learned behavior. There's no life-giving spirit. Brother, we've got to have the animation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Let me just say that ministries that major on instruction and neglect application are aiding and abetting spiritual delinquency. Amen. What about the prayer meeting? And somebody gets up and says, well, all right, let's huddle up here and let's pray. And invariably, some well-meaning shepherd will say something like this. Now, look, if you don't feel comfortable praying, if you don't feel comfortable praying, then you don't have to pray, and you don't have to say anything, and we don't want to embarrass you. Yanni, 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 yanni. Look, if they've been in church for 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years and not comfortable praying out loud, okay. But if they've been there for 20 years and 30 years and can't pray out loud, what are we doing? What are we doing? How many churches have a Holy Ghost breathing prayer meeting going on where people are crying out, not just saying the same thing week after week with no answers ever coming? No wonder they don't come to your prayer meetings. Why would anybody want to come to a prayer meeting when nothing ever happens, when nobody's believing anything, nobody's really seeing anything? Why would they want to come? Oh, brother, listen. Instead of normalizing the abnormal, why don't we refuse the abnormal, normalize the normal, get back to the normal, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's nothing extraordinary. That's not just for the apostles. Amen. It's for all of us. You know, we're so afraid that we're going to get tagged with some label. Why don't you get over all that and just go with the New Testament, no matter what anybody thinks or says? Spirit of God's grieved off of it, off the situation. Is that right or wrong? I mean, am I speaking truth here or not? Is this true? And we think this is normal? I don't think so. Application, what about it? There was a man in New York City. He died at age 63, but he never had a job. Spent his entire life in college. He acquired many academic degrees. You say, well, how come this man spent his entire life in college? Well, when he was a child, he had a wealthy relative who included him as a beneficiary in his will, and the will stated that as long as this young man stayed in school, he was to be given money to live on, but this was to be discontinued after he completed his education. He never completed his education. He was a lifelong student. He met the terms of the will. He got a monetary allowance every year. He remained in school his whole life. He had a steady income for 63 years, but he never lived a productive life. Spent thousands of hours listening to lectures, thousands of hours reading books and writing papers. He acquired more and more knowledge, but he never did anything. He lived 63 years, and he lived a totally wasted life. Now, my brothers, be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Not hearers only. I want to tell you something. God wants us to act on our assignment. God does not want you and I to go to thousands of sermons, hear thousands of services, hear thousands of messages without getting on with the job. He wants us to engage in ministering to people, loving people, helping people, serving people. The whole goal of the Word of God is threefold. There's instruction, absolutely imperative. There's revelation, absolutely essential. But there's application. And if we fall short of the application, we've fallen short of the goal of the Word of God. Jesus said, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Pray without ceasing. Wow. Rejoice evermore. Boy. In everything, give thanks. Be filled with the Spirit. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. You know, when it comes to discipleship, be one and make many. Listen, it's not the decision you make. It's the discipline that follows that changes your life. We're going to have a great time here this week, but I want to tell you, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk after your feet hit the ground. It's not the decision you make. It's the discipline that follows that will influence your life. And listen to this commandment right here. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what I need? You know what you need? You know what we all need? We need a baptism of the love of God that breaks our heart for people. That'd take care of most of it. You wouldn't get so hung up on these minor points. You'd get off your witch hunting and get on your knees and try to help somebody. Amen? It's not about coming forward. It's about going forward. That's what it's all about. Application. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Pull out the application card. What do you need to act on that you've been hearing? Let's just start with the last week at home at church. What did you hear? What are you hearing today that you need to act on? Now keep this card, and every time God prompts your heart with an action point of obedience, then jot it down. Because if you don't, you're likely to forget it. You say, well, what are you talking about? We're talking about forgiving people that have wronged us. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about clearing our consciences with our wives. Mid-90s at the prayer advance up at Eagle Eye, we had 500 men show up. We didn't have cell phones. We had pay phones. Every payphone was 50 deep with men waiting in line to call home and ask their wives to forgive them for the way they'd been treating them. I'll never forget, I walked around. We had the Cedar Crest Hotel. There was 40-some rooms. I said, well, I'll just go see what's going on. And I would walk by every door. The doors were paper thin. They had a crack under them that deep so you could hear everything that was going on in there. And I'd stop by a door sobbing and weeping. Go to the next door, sobbing and weeping. Next door. I went to 40 doors, and every door I went by, people were brokenhearted and crying out to God for forgiveness. The conviction was overwhelming. Amen. They got on the phone and cleared it with their wives. They went home and cleared it with their children. We had one guy come to prayer advance one time. He went home and said, call me back. He said, Harold, I went home and got right with my wife and children. And when I went to church Sunday, he said, God was there. I said, well, no wonder. God ain't going to, no revival in the church till there's revival in the home. 2 years later, his son was killed in an automobile crash. I'm telling you one thing. He was glad he put it right with him. We're talking about action points, clearing our conscience, asking forgiveness, making restitution. We're talking about trusting Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you're unsaved, your house is on the sand, you need to get saved right now. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people that God prompts our heart to witness to. I got somebody on my witness to list. How many of you have somebody on your witness to list? Put your hand up right there. We all got somebody. How many going to do something about it? Let's get on with the program. God will help us. Who do you need to encourage? Don't you know somebody going through the worst time of their life? You know what people do? They say, well, they're probably spiritual. They can handle it. Let me tell you something, friend. Everybody has low spots. And, buddy, when somebody's out of it, let's go. Let's hop on it. Let's seize the opportunity to encourage people, to minister to people. What about visiting people? Well, we don't do that in our neighborhood, in our church. Your church is a farce. Daily from house to house. What applicant? Go ahead. Take 60 seconds. Write down some applications that you need to act on in light of what you've been hearing and studying and reading in the Word of God. Go ahead. Make some applications here this afternoon. This is to be the beginning of a list of things that God wants us to do. But be ye doers of the Word. And not hearers only. Because if you hear, but you can't even write something down and you don't do anything about it, you deceive your own self. I don't know about you, buddy, but I don't want to deceive my own heart. Now, how many wrote something on your card? Lift it way up high. Do it like this right here. I'm about to have a heat stroke. Keep that up for a couple of minutes right there. Yeah. All right, now listen, you hang on to this card. And I want to tell you, during a break, instead of jawing, you might need to make a phone call. I mean, whatever you got to do to put things right where things have gone wrong, my brother, let's do it because obedience brings blessing. And I want to tell you, obedience is the key to the favor of God. Listen, obedience is the key. Listen, to opening the windows of heaven as we just respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We need instruction. We're going to get it. We need revelation. We're going to get it. But we need application, and only we can do it. But we've got to have the filling of the Holy Spirit to do it. How many of you know that just a determination to do right without the enabling power of the Spirit of God will not work? How many of y'all got that figured out? Don't we need God? Let's talk to Him. Bow your heart. Bow your heart. Talk to Him. Cry out to Him. You can cry out. You can talk out loud. Pray out loud. Just cry out to Him for a moment. Oh, God, I need Your power. Lord, I need Your courage. I need Your wisdom. I need Your help. Oh, God, I need to be broken. Lord, I need help, God, to release these debts. I need help to put things right. Lord, I need Your power. Oh, God, quicken me, enliven me. Call out to Him for just a few moments here this afternoon. Open up your heart to God and say, oh, God, You're only going to have to tell me one time, and I'm going to obey. Lord, speak to me. God, quicken me. Lord, reveal to me Your wisdom. God, I'm open for conviction. I'm open for instruction. I'm open for revelation. God, I want to obey. Lord, I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. I'm telling you, God will answer a prayer like that. Now, spend a little time right now thanking God for His enabling power. Just thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for God-given capacity and ability and empowerment. Thank Him. Praise Him. Bless Him. Thank Him for using you as a witness. Thank Him for loving you. If you don't believe that God loves you, you'll never be what God wants you. Listen to my friend. I don't care what kind of failures you've had. The grace of God is greater than all our sin anyhow. So just go ahead and thank God that He loves us in spite of our repeated mess-ups. And go ahead and thank Him that you love Him. You say, well, the way I've been acting, I don't think I love Him. The devil would come and try to convince you that God doesn't love you, and he would try to convince you that you don't love God. But I want to tell you something, friend. Just because you messed up doesn't mean you're a failure. You don't have to give up. If you've fallen down, don't stay down. Get to the foot of the cross. Unload all that garbage at the foot of the cross and ask God to fill you and enliven and enable you. And I'm telling you, He'll do it. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You're a speaking God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, a prayer-hearing God, a God of a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, thousandth chance. Oh, God, You told us to forgive people 70 times 7, and I'm sure You set the example. 70 times 7,000 You've forgiven us, and God, You're still willing to forgive. So, God, bless Your men here this afternoon. Lord, don't let anybody leave out of this meeting on Saturday, Lord, downcast and defeated and destroyed and guilty. Lord, let us all get freed up, cleaned out. Lord, let some people get converted, born of God, saved right here today. And Lord, let the power of God flow in on us, God. We don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers. Oh, God, thank You for these men. They've come. They want to not only hear, they want to be enlivened. But God, we all want to obey the Word of God. And God, we want to keep Your commandments. Thank You for the power of God to do such of a thing. Lord, we commit this meeting to You and we give You thanks and praise by faith for all that's going to happen in these next 3 days. All God's people say, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep that card handy. Every time God speaks to your heart, write something down. Act on it. Blessing guaranteed. Blessing guaranteed.